Hey everyone, it's great to be able to learn again and to see everybody. Hope everyone is doing well. I apologize again for last week at not being here, but just check the daily email coming out from BRS that always has the most up-to-date information, as does the Zoom chat. If it's not there, it's because it's not happening, but please God, we will be happening regularly from now on going forward. Okay, this is my favorite 30 minutes of the week. I hope yours as well, as we energize ourselves to get ready for Shabbos, to inspire ourselves, to learn a little bit about the Parsha, and hopefully, to have something to talk about at our Shabbos meal. That's what this is all about. It's not supposed to be one-sided Divrei Torah that I share and you passively listen to, but these are ideas that I'm going to share with you that hopefully you can share at your Shabbos table, whether it's with a spouse, with a grandchild, with a child maybe before Shabbos, or with a neighbor who you happen to see out on the lawn. So hopefully this will give you some food for thought and some room for discussion. The first idea that I want to talk about comes from the end of the Parsha. We're going to start and go backwards. The end of the Parsha has one of the most important psukim, in my mind, in the entire Torah. And that is the following pasuk. Now this is an idea that we have spoken about a lot in the past. It's one of my favorite ideas. I happen to be obsessed with it. I actually think if I ever write a book, it's going to be on this topic. But here's the pasuk, and it's all centered on this pasuk. The pasuk in chapter 11, verse 10, says the following: Ki ha'aretz asher ata v'ashama l'rishta. Moshe Rabbeinu says that the land that you are going to come and inhabit, lo cha'aretz Mitzrayim hi. The land of Israel is not like the land of Mitzrayim asher yatzasa misham, that you have already left. And what about that land? V'aretz asher atem ovrim shama l'rishta. Right? That land, in other words, the land of Egypt, was Tizra Zaracha, Vishkisa Baraglecha, Kigan Hayarek. It was like a garden. It was bountiful. It was plentiful. There was vegetation. There was beautiful fruits and produce. But the land that you're going to go to, says Moshe Rabbeinu, is not like that. What is it? Eretz Harim Uvekaos Limtar Haaretz Vetishte Mayim. It's a land that is hilly, in valleys, and mountainous, not necessarily the best type of geography to be able to plant vegetation. Eretz asher Adonai Elohecha doresh osa tamid, enei Adonai Elohecha ba. But, despite the fact that the land that you're going to, the agriculture is going to be that much more challenging, there's one benefit. And that is that it's a land that tamid enei Hashem Elohecha ba. It's a land that God's eyes are always on. In this pasuk, if you had to boil it down in a nutshell, is about the contrast between the land of Israel on the one hand and Eretz Mitzrayim on the other hand. And I want to discuss that contrast for just a second, even though I've spoken about it in the past, because I really believe it is the most important contrast in the entire Tanakh. Entire Tanakh. Okay? For example, we know that there is a prohibition of returning to the land of Egypt, whereas there's a mitzvah to go to the land of Mitzrayim, of Eretz Yisrael. So they are foils to one another. They are contrasts to one another. When the Torah chooses to tell us about the land of Israel, before it tells us all the positives about Israel, it tells us what Israel is not. It says Israel is not like the land of Mitzrayim. In other words, it's clearly setting them up as contrasts to one another. And what's interesting about the contrast is the Torah acknowledges that whereas the land of Mitzrayim may have appeared to be better, it was agriculturally more pleasant for the Jewish people, nonetheless, it is not the land where God's eyes dwell. And the question is, why not? Right? What is this contrast between Mitzrayim on the one hand and Eretz Yisrael on the other hand? Now, you could argue on a very simplistic basis that Eretz Mitzrayim was where the Jews were enslaved. Eretz Yisrael is where the Jews are going to be free. So it makes sense that when you're going to the land of the free, don't think it's like Mitzrayim where you were saved, but here you're going to be able to serve God with freedom. But you and I both know it's a lot deeper than that, because the Torah sets these up as contrasts to each other throughout Sefer Shmos, and as I said, throughout Sefer Tanakh as well. And what the contrast boils down to, and this is the idea I'm obsessed over, and this is the idea that if I ever write my book, I think it's going to be about this idea, and that's about power. I am obsessed with power, not because I like power. Those who know me, I think I'm a pretty humble person. It's not because of my power. It's because I think all of Tanakh is structured around this idea of power And I think all of world history is structured around this idea of power. I happen to be reading this book. I don't know what made me read this book, but someone gifted it to me, and it's been sitting on my shelf for a very long period of time, but it's called The Passage of Power. It's about Lyndon Johnson. It's a book by Robert Caro, and it's a lengthy book. It's 600 pages, probably more than you ever want to know about Lyndon Johnson. But the title interested me because it was called The Passage of Power. And the whole book is about how Lyndon Johnson governed as power was transferred from the Kennedy administration to the Johnson administration. Some of the challenges, again, you guys, many of you were alive during this time period. I was not, so for me, it is ancient history. But one of the fascinating parts about the book, it's all about power. It's about Lyndon Johnson wielding power, losing power as vice president, gaining power back as president, and about the ups and downs of leaders and how they relate to power. If you think about America, the way America was structured in its infancy was all to remove power from one leader and to divide it amongst governing structures because they were nervous about what happened when one singular person had too much power. If you think about, in my mind, what I think is the most important moment in all of American history, I believe, and my date might be wrong on this, but I believe it was December 23rd, which was the date that George Washington gave power back to Congress. George Washington, of course, had just won the Revolutionary War. He was riding high. There were people, there was an argument to make him a king, to declare him the monarch over this new country. And George Washington gave power back to the people. He said, no, I'm simply a representative of you. It's not about me, it's about you. And therefore, I want you to elect a new president. What makes that amazing is it was really one of the, if not the, first time in world history where someone gave power back. Usually, the more power you got, the more power you wanted. Here was the first time in world history where a person got power, and instead of searching for more of it, they gave it back to the people who had given it to him in the first place. And if you think about it, that's astounding. Where's the source for this whole conversation about power? It's really found in Tanakh. Because the contrast between Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Mitzrayim is a contrast in power. Think about when Paro comes onto the scene. Vayomer Paro, this is right in the beginning of Sefer Shmos, Mi Adonai, who is God? Right? Paro is saying it's not about God, but it's about me. If you think about what Sefer Yechezkel says about Paro, again, Paro is a generic term for wicked Egyptian kings. V'haisa Eretz Mitzrayim l'shmama v'charva, says Yechezkel, that the land of Mitzrayim is going to be desolate. V'yad'u ki ani Adonai, and they will know that I am God. Ya'an, why will they know that I'm God? Because Amar ye'or li v'ani asitini. What did Paro say that made Hashem so upset? The Nile is mine. I have the power. V'ani asitini, I made it. So Paro, it's all about his power. It's all about his might. Think about, again, we've spoken about this in the past, think about what we reference over and over and over again when talking about Mitzrayim. Sus v'rachvo, his horses and chariots. Horses and chariots are not just the literal horses and chariots. Horses and chariots are a manifestation of power. It represents the power of Mitzrayim, the power of Paro. It's why we say in davening every single morning, right? Heima karovada, eila varechav, ve'eila vasusim. There are those who rely on horses and chariots. V'anachnu b'shem Hashem nazkir. But we don't rely on horses, and we don't rely on chariots. We rely on Hashem, because that's the foil. Who has the power? Does mankind have power? Or does Hashem have power? If you think about the most important thing that a king is not allowed to have, we're going to talk about this in Sefer Shoftim, in Parsha Shoftim, in a few weeks, right? What is a king not allowed to have? So the Pasuk tells us very explicitly, Rak lo yarbe lo susim. A king is not allowed to have too many horses. Right? Ve'amar, v'adonai amar lachem lo susifun lashub b'derech hazeod. And then Hashem says, in the context of not having too many horses, you're not allowed to go back to Mitzrayim either. Why not? Because horses is a symbol of power. If a king has too much power, the Torah is worried that the power is going to get to his head. And he's going to start thinking that it's not about Hashem, but it's about him. It's about human capabilities and human power. And so this contrast between Mitzrayim and the land of Israel is a reminder about who ultimately maintains the control. Is it about Hashem having the control, or is it about me and you having the control? When the Torah tells us, Ki ha'aretz asher atav ha'sham le'rishta, when the Torah tells us in our parsha that the land, Eretz Yisrael, you're about to go to, lo ha'aretz Mitzrayim, don't think it's like the land of Mitzrayim. What it's telling us is that we have to remove the Mitzrayim mindset from our heads. We have to rid ourselves of a mindset that says it's about me and my capabilities and my power, and instead remind ourselves that tamid einei Hashem Elokecha ba, that it's about my belief and my emuna and my dependence on Hashem. And that's why the land of Mitzrayim had what? It was plentiful. It had the Nile River. You didn't need anything or anybody to be able to have sustenance. The only thing you needed was the Nile River. The land of Israel is defined by a land that has no rivers, right? It's a land that is desolate. That's why nobody wanted the land of Israel for so many years, because it was barren desert, right? What did they rely on? They relied on rain. Where does rain come from? Rain comes from above. It requires me to lift my eyes up and to see Hashem and to recognize my reliance on Hashem. So idea number one, I think it's a beautiful idea for this Parsha, and it's even more beautiful because it's, again, in my mind, one of the central ideas in the entire Torah. And that's an idea about power. It's about recognizing our own limitations and ultimately our dependence on Hashem. Is it up to me and my capabilities, or is it reinforcing my emunah, my belief, and my dependence on Hashem? That's idea number one. Idea number two comes from the beginning of the Parsha, the very first pasuk of the Parsha. V'haya ekev tishmun esa mishpatim ha'ela ushmartem v'asisem osam. V'haya ekev tishmun, very famous pasuk. Again, in the most literal definition, the word ekev means your heel, right? The back of your foot. And the Torah here is describing, again, the most literal interpretation, the Torah is describing a causative relationship. If the Jewish people observe all of the mitzvos, then what follows, right, your heels, follows your body. So what follows us fulfilling all of Hashem's commandments is we're going to enjoy a vibrant and fruitful relationship with Hashem. Rashi, of course, understands this in a slightly different fashion, also literal. Rashi says Ekev means heel. What is a heel? It's what we step on, the things that we step on. And says Rashi, Ma mitzvos hakalos, sha'adam dash be'akvav tishmu. Rashi is telling us that if you fulfill the mitzvos that you normally trample on, then you'll enjoy the fruitful, vibrant relationship with Hashem. In other words, if you even do the smaller mitzvos, the mitzvos that you and I don't pay attention to, the mitzvos that are seemingly inconsequential, if we pay attention even to those, then we'll benefit all of these brachos from Hashem as well. But if you paid attention to Rashi, you'll notice that there's one word that should jump out at you, even in the pasuk itself. V'haya ekev tishme'un. You should listen, right? Ima mitzvos akal sh'adam dash be'ekvav, tishme'un. You should, once again, listen. Why listen? Right? Why dafka do we listen to the mitzvos of Hashem? What is the significance of that? The answer is that you and I are very bad listeners. Certainly in our generation, we've become worse and worse listeners as time has gone on. As we have been bombarded with the noise around us, in technology, in social media, in television, that has contributed to the overall busyness of our lives, we are constantly surrounded by activity and distraction and noise. And the net result of all of that is that you and I don't stop often enough to listen to the world around us, and to listen to the messages of Hashem. So why does the Torah give a primacy to listen to mitzvos? What does that mean even, to listen to mitzvos? I think the answer is very simple. And it comes down to one word, and that word is love. You see, when I love someone, or when I love something, I see it all around me. And I think about it all the time. And so if I'm in love with a person, I can be at a store and I'll see something and that thing will remind me of the person. I want to buy it for them. If I'm in love with a person, I'm going to be listening to the radio, I'm going to be listening to a commercial on TV, and I'm going to hear something funny. I'm going to say, oh, that reminds me of that person. I want to tell them about it. When you love someone or when you love something, you see it all around you. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, every interaction you have reminds you of that person because you're so meshugal adavar. You see it everywhere and you experience it everywhere. So you could be 6,000 miles away from a person and it's not going to matter because if you love that person, you're thinking about them all the time. That's what I think it means to listen to the mitzvos of Hashem. To listen to the mitzvos of Hashem doesn't mean that I simply fulfill the mitzvos and I check it off as if I'm checking off a checkbox. But it means to be in love with Hashem. It means to see and to notice and to listen for the messages of Hashem everywhere and all around you. And that's why I think specifically it uses the word tishme'un, which should be very familiar to us because we say it multiple times a day. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Listen, O Jewish people. Now you'll notice that depending on what siddur you are reading from, you'll see a very different translation. Art Scroll translates that word, Shema Yisrael, as Hear, O Israel. Koren, when Rabbi Sachs created his translation for the Koren siddur that we use at BRS, he changed it from Hear, O Israel, to Listen, Israel. And Rabbi Sachs explains that the reason why he did that is because hearing and listening means two very different things. Hearing, explains Rabbi Sachs, is passive. Listening is active, right? If you're talking to your child and they're trying to tune you out and you keep on talking to them and talking to them and talking to them, when they want to get you off their back, you know what they're going to say? Daddy, I hear you, right? I heard you. I heard you. Now, you and I both know, what does it mean, I heard you? It means I heard you, but I'm not really interested in what you're saying, right? Listening. When we talk about listening, it's an active listening, right? If you're talking to someone you love, they listen to you. It means that they're engaged in what you're saying. Their mind is not distracted by 35 different things. And so the message of a Haya Ekev Tishma'un is that Hashem is always talking. The question is, are we listening? Are we opening up our senses to experience it? Do we love Hashem enough to stop and to be aware of everything that is taking place around us? And so listening to Hashem can take place, can take form in any number of different situations, right? When you open up your newspapers, you can listen to Hashem. Hashem speaks to us through the news. When you go outside and you experience nature, you can listen to Hashem, and that happens through the birds chirping or simply the miraculous nature of the world around you. There's so many opportunities to see, experience, and listen to the voice of Hashem in our lives. The question is, are we willing to dial down the rest of the noise to be able to listen to Hashem as He's talking to us? V'haya ekev tishma'un, that's idea number two. So idea number one was about power. It was about the contrast between Mitzrayim on the one hand and Eretz Yisrael on the other hand. And it's a reminder about who has the power. Does Hashem have power? Or do we believe in the power of mankind? Idea number two is this beautiful idea of Haya Ekev Tishmun, that all the Meforshim always focus on Ekev, on the heel. But I'm interested in Tishmun, listening. Do we listen to Hashem when He calls out to us? Do we create the space and the noise in the world around us to be able to experience and to hear the voice of Hashem, or to listen to the voice of Hashem? Idea number three, again, we've spoken about it in the past, but it's this week's Parsha, and we would be remiss if we did not reference it again. It's a beautiful idea, one of my favorites. The Pasuk tells us, Ve'ata Yisrael, ma Hashem Elokecha sho'el me'imach, right? Ve'ata Yisrael, and now the Jewish people, what does Hashem want from you? And we know that while it might sound that Hashem is about to give us simple instructions, it's not so simple. He lists off five things which are very different. Kimli yiras Hashem ula ava davka bo, right? That you have to love Hashem and fear Hashem and walk in His ways, and you have to connect yourself with Hashem. Yeah, very simple things, right? Love, fear, right? By lunch, I'll have figured it all out. It's not so simple. And of course, the Gemara has a whole discussion of that, but that's for another time. On that pasuk, though, the Gemara in Menachos tells us, Tanya Rahi Rameir Omer, that Rameir says, Chayev Adam Levarech Mea Brachos Bechol Yom, that a person has to say 100 brachos every single day, Shene Emar, as the pasuk says, Ve'ata Yisrael Ma Hashem Elokechem Shoel Mimach. Now, the obvious question is, that's a very nice pasuk, but what is the connection between that and saying 100 brachas every single day? So Rashi tells us, what is the connection? That Ma Hashem Elokecha, the letters Mem Hey Ma Kari Bei Mea, that you read it Mea Mem Aleph Hey Ma Mea. Sounds a lot like poetic license to me, right? Sounds very creative of Rashi to get from the word Ma to the word Mea. All you have to do is add in the letter Aleph, and the whole thing works, right? I have an uncle who despises gematria. Right, he would not like this idea very much at all. But he says, we have Ma, we have Mea. Close enough, says Rashi. Tosfos says, no, it's very different. That if you look at the pasuk, Ma, Hashem Elokecha, Shoel Mimach, you'll notice that there are 100 letters in that pasuk. And the 100 letters correspond to 100 brachas that we say every single day. Ask the Torah Tamima, Rabaruch Epstein, wait a second. Do your homework tomorrow and count the number of letters in the pasuk. And you will notice that there are not 100 letters in the pasuk, there are 99 letters in the pasuk. Says Tosos, close enough. Right? 99, 100. In gematria, we're allowed to be creative. It reminds me of, for those who spend time in New York, you'll appreciate this, but there's a radio station in New York, 1010 Winds. Right? Everyone know what I'm talking about? So what's the tagline of 1010 Winds? You give us 22 minutes, we'll give you the world. Now, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a mathematician, and I happen to hate math altogether. But I'm smart enough to know that 22 minutes, 3 cycles equals how many minutes? 66 minutes. How many minutes are in an hour? 60 minutes. So you give us 22 minutes, we'll give you the world is incorrect. It's you give us 20 minutes, we'll give you the world. How did you get to 20? Am I the only person who ever wondered this? Always bothered me. I lived in New York for 10 years, which I always say was 9 years and 364 and a half days too long. Okay? But for 10 years, it bothered me. How do you get to 22 minutes? So finally, I Googled it. I said, how did 1010 Winds get to 22 minutes? The answer is that when they first started, the marketers tested the tagline, we'll give you 20 minutes and we'll give you the world. And they found that it sounded more clumsy in people's ears. And what flowed better was 22 minutes, we'll give you the world. So they changed it to 22 minutes, even though it makes no sense at all. So anyways, that was a nice way of saying, that's basically what Tosos is saying here. Yeah, it's 100, it's 99, close enough. 100 brachas a day sounds a lot better than 99 brachas a day. Okay, either way, we have this concept of saying 100 brachas every single day. Now, this idea is important in any time, but it's especially important in the times that you and I are living in. Because the Yerushalmi, it's quoted in Rashi's Siddur, it's quoted in the Torah, Lahalacha, when he quotes this halacha, but they tell us the following story. That there was a time in the life of David HaMelech when there was a plague that was catastrophic to the Jewish people. And the result of the plague was that 100 people were dying every single day. David HaMelech, to counter the fact that 100 people were dying every single day, David HaMelech instituted the custom of saying 100 brachas every single day. How did David HaMelech get to that? Because the pasuk says, Num David ben Yishai v'num Gever hukam al. Al, ayin, lamed, is in gematria 100. And so David HaMelech said, I'm going to institute 100 brachas every single day because of the 100 people that were dying every single day. Says the Torah, says Rashi, Haveshe b'chol yom v'yom ha-me-mesim Yisrael mea ish, that every single day this plague was killing 100 people. V'lo hayu yodim mimnei man, they didn't know why. Ad sheba David HaMelech v'tikein mea brachos, until David HaMelech came along and instituted the minhag of saying 100 brachas every single day. And so there is a correlation between plagues and saying 100 brachas every single day. In the notion that saying 100 brachas every single day somehow heals the Jewish people from whatever plague is befalling them. If there's any idea that's relevant, my friends, to me and you and the time that you and I are living in, it is this notion itself. Because we are unfortunately living during a time of a horrific plague. So many of you haven't seen children and grandchildren in 4 or 5 months. You don't know when the next time you're going to. Even when there's a vaccine, I got news for you. I'm probably like the last person on the list. You're probably second to last person on the list, right? Unless you're working in a hospital, you're a first responder, right? Those are the ones who are going to get it first. It's going to be a while before you and I see a vaccine, right? So we live in a time of a plague. Say the Mefarshim that one of the things that we should do is refocus ourselves on saying brachas. Now, we say 100 brachas every single day automatically. If you say Berchas HaShachar, if you daven Shmon Esrei, if you go to the bathroom a few times a day, you're getting to your 100 brachas a day. So that's the easy part. The harder part is understanding what your kavana is when saying the 100 brachas a day. Because it's not just saying, bada bing, bada boom, I said 100 brachas, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks Hashem. That's not what it's about. It's about saying 100 brachas properly. It's about having the right mindset with 100 brachas. So what are we supposed to have in mind when we say a bracha? The answer is from the Shla, Rav Yishaya Horowitz, the Shnei Luchos HaBris, who says magnificently the following idea. If you think about that word in our Parsha, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Meimach, what does Hashem want from you? He says that we see the word Ma used two different ways in the Torah, in Tanakh. One is, we say V'nachnu Ma, what am I? In other words, it's a reflection of our humility, right? V'nachnu ma, what am I? Ma enosh tis ki tizkarenu, what is man that you should even remember them? So the word ma can be almost like an underwhelming word. What am I? I'm not worthy. It's a reflection of my humility. On the other hand, the word ma can be used as we say every single morning. Ma rabu masecha Hashem. How amazing is your world, Hashem? And so instead of it being like, what does God want from you? It's like, what? Wow, this is amazing. So when we say, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Meimach, what does God want from you? It means that God wants us to say, wow, what a world this is. That when you and I make a bracha, it's a reminder that we should continue to marvel at the world around us. That we should ponder the world and we should contemplate it. And ultimately, we should appreciate the world around us. That every time you and I make a bracha, it's reminding ourselves not to take the amazing blessings in our lives for granted. And even though these are enormously challenging times, historically unprecedented challenging times, you also can't deny the fact that we are filled with amazing things that we should be appreciative for, that you and I so regularly take for granted. If you are on the Zoom right now, it's because your heart is beating. We take that for granted. If you're on the Zoom right now, it's because the sun came up, there's air in the world, and we should be appreciative for that. We take that for granted. If you go outside and you see the plants growing and the trees are blossoming and the, right? That's because we take those for granted. We just walk through life without ever stopping to ask ourselves, what? Who created this? What an amazing world. And so every time we make a bracha, it's a reflection that we shouldn't just take this apple for granted. I shouldn't take the fact that I just went to the bathroom for granted. I shouldn't take the fact that my heart is beating for granted. I shouldn't take for granted the fact that this cookie is delicious, that my coffee smells and tastes amazing. But I should stop and say, what an amazing world I live in. Wow. How did this all happen? And it's a reminder of how grateful we should regularly be to Hashem. So we had 3 ideas in 30 minutes as we normally do. Idea number one was about power, about the contrast between Eretz Yisrael on the one hand and Mitzrayim on the other hand. It's a reminder about who has power, who doesn't have power. It's a reflection of our reliance on Hashem and not our reliance on ourselves. Idea number two was the beautiful idea of Ya'ekev Tishmu'un, a reminder you have to listen to the messages of Hashem to somehow block out the noise of the world around us and set aside and designate time Because Hashem is always talking, the question is, are you and I listening? And the last idea is, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Meimach, the reminder to say 100 brachas a day. And if you're already saying 100 brachas a day, then to say 100 brachas a day properly, to stop beforehand, to think about it, but what it means, and what it's supposed to remind us of, to appreciate the many brachos in our lives. I'm wishing everyone a beautiful week, a week filled with meaning and simcha and joy, and ultimately